We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod, King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God. Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes to the message you have in it for each of us today. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, it's 3 days after Christmas. We have entered headlong into the second greatest shopping season of the year. The first one, of course, came about a month ago, beginning with what do they call it? It's not Black Friday. It's something Thursday now. Because the Black Friday sales start a day early, and if you're really lucky and you're online and stuff, you can get the Black Friday sales early. And then we have Christmas, and we unwrap the gifts, and then we, after Christmas, at some point, settle down, and we've woken back up from our late afternoon meal, and we're looking around, and we say, well, what do we have to return? Does that happen to you? See, it happens to an awful lot of people, because on the day after Christmas, you go to the stores, and if you didn't go there just to buy cheap Christmas wrapping paper, yeah, that's the word I was looking for, paper, so it just slipped my mind. If you didn't go just look for cheap after Christmas junk, you went to return stuff and catch a sale on stuff that they couldn't sell. Here's an idea. If they couldn't sell it before Christmas, you probably don't need it after Christmas. But nevertheless, it's a great shopping time, because you go and you say, okay, is it the right size? Is it the right, what you want? And one of the ways we solved that is we just told our kids, okay, we're giving you an extra amount of money. You go buy what you want, and then you don't have to return it afterwards. That worked out fairly well. But the reality is that we still buy gifts for one another, and particularly when we're little, we have a wish list. We send a letter to Santa, right? And if you buy gifts for your siblings, you say, "What do you want for Christmas?" And you try to figure out what's in the budget. And I asked one of my kids, "What do you want for Christmas that's inexpensive?" And they sent back a list of things that were all over $500. I'm thinking, what does inexpensive mean to you? Because no, that's not really true. But we have this list of things. This is what I'd like for Christmas. I want to get a particular game, or I want to get a particular tool or something like that. And that's the dreams of Christmas. And then afterwards we go, well, I didn't get what I wanted. And so we return what we got in order to get what we wanted. And that's kind of the way it has been from the very beginning. Remember, we studied the dreams of Christmas over the last month, and we looked first at Zacharias. And, he was an old guy. He was probably, dreaming of retirement. He's getting ready for a nice, quiet retirement when that angel comes to him in the temple and says, "Oh, by the way, your wife's going to give birth to a child." And if he was looking for quiet, he got it, because, then he couldn't talk for 9 months. But kind of threw his world upside down, because the dreams he had weren't the dreams that God had for him. And then you have Joseph, the young engaged guy who's, just building a house, getting ready to have his wedding ceremony, when he gets woke up in the middle of the night with a dream, and the angel says to him, "By the way, your betrothed is with child. And you're going to call him Emmanuel, and he's going to change your life completely. He's going to save the world." Joseph's dream of sort of probably just sinking into the background and not really being noticed, just being a carpenter. He probably didn't have huge plans to change the world, but the world changed him, and God changed him. And then there was Mary, of course, a young engaged girl who's probably dreaming whatever dreams a girl dreams of her wedding day and her wedding feast and moving into their new home and building their life. And then that angel comes to her and says, by the way, the child you're going to bear is going to save the world. Her dreams thrown completely aside in order to fulfill the dreams of God. And that's the way it is with the people of Israel. For it wasn't just the elite that had these ideas of what they wanted and what they were looking forward to at that particular time, at any particular time. There's a whole bunch of people who have certain dreams for how the world is going to turn out. And for Israel, the dreams are encapsulated in the text that we just read. For the prophets and the priests and the leaders of the people refer to a prophet who tells them that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and he is going to be a ruler who will shepherd the people of Israel. And one of the things which is amazing about this particular instance is that these magi come to Jerusalem, and they meet up with Herod, King Herod. That they would expect that. Herod's the king of Israel, ostensibly, and their question, where is the one who is born the king of the Jews, prompts Herod to do something which more people ought to do. And that is, he goes to find out what the Scripture says. You know, we don't really think that Herod is a guy who believes in the Scripture, but he goes to the religious leaders to ask them, what does the Bible say about this? Can you imagine that happening in our society? You know, we have some crisis, and the president says, okay, I need to call together the religious leaders and find out what the Bible has to say about this. We would think that, you know, something incredible had happened because, you know, when are you going to admit that you actually believe in the Bible? And then the leaders come and they tell Herod that, you know, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and so they send the Magi there. It always amazes me when I read this particular passage of Scripture that these guys didn't say, let's put two and two together. The Bible says the king of the Jews is going to be born in Bethlehem, and here's these guys who say there's a star announcing that birth. Instead of sending them, why don't we go? You know, if you really wanted the Messiah to come, you know, it wasn't that far to Bethlehem. They could have just walked themselves. But no, let's send those guys, and they can come back and make a report. But that's just a kind of a sidelight that I find really interesting, that the king, King Herod, had more faith in Scripture than many of us do. Because when we face a crisis in life, we go, I got to call a friend and see what the friend says. And we don't say, hey, what does the Bible say about this? But Herod says, tell me what the Bible says, because that's where I'm going to find the truth. The people of Israel, of course, are living in a time where the nation is occupied by the Romans, and where they have these issues of sort of a self-image problem. They don't think very much of themselves because, after all, they don't have a king. And the king that they do have is assigned by Rome, and they have to pay taxes to Rome. And that wasn't a really good thing. And they also had this struggle with righteousness, because they thought of themselves as the people of God, but a lot of them didn't act like the people of God. And so when they thought about a Messiah, and the prevailing thought at the time was, we want to have a Messiah come who will be a prophet, priest, and king, who will dramatically change the world in our favor. So their dreams of the Messiah, their Christmas dreams, were first of all a dream that they would have a king, that they would have one who would end the oppression. That's your first point. One that would come and end the oppression that they were feeling. See, they had legitimate reasons to want to end the oppression, because after all, Rome was ruling over Israel. They had to pay taxes to Rome. And the Roman government, for all its good things, it had many bad things, including that they just basically took taxes from anybody they conquered. And by the way, they conquered them. They weren't really kind. And they, you know, in the history of Rome, you see that there are numerous abuses of the Romans over all the lands that they conquered. But Israel is living under this. And what they were looking for when they looked for a Messiah is a king who would end the oppression. Someone who would come and set them free. Who would overthrow the Roman government. The actual term Messiah or Christ came to be a designation of a future agent sent by God to restore Israel's independence. To bring it back to the nation that it once was. It strikes me that the people of Israel aren't all that different from the people of the United States. For many of us are looking for someone who will restore the United States back to what it was. We want to have this identification as a Christian nation. We want to be great again. We want someone who will come in and act as our Messiah to make the nation free from the oppression. The oppression that we feel in so many different ways. We feel the oppression as believers in Jesus Christ when we find that someone has sued a city because the city had the audacity to put a nativity scene on public land. And we think, well, someone's got to stand up for the freedom of expression. And by the way, others feel oppressed. Those that are anti-God or who are atheists, they feel oppressed because we put the nativity scenes up. And we have this tension and the desire innately in us. We want to be freed from the oppression as we understand it. They looked for this Messiah that would free them from Gentile domination. And then what they got instead was a God who embraced the Gentiles. A God who loved people across cultural boundaries, who loved people across racial boundaries, who loved people simply because they were part of His creation. What they got instead was a Messiah who came, not just for Israel, but for every person. And so the Scripture tells us that there is no longer a Jew or a Gentile. There's no longer a male or a female, a free man or a slave. But all men are equal under God. They were actually freed from oppression, but it was not the type of freedom which they were expecting. Jesus said He came to give us freedom. He came to set us free, but not from the rule of a government we didn't like. He rather came to set us free from spiritual issues, which we'll get to in a little bit. The Israelites are not all that different than we are today. We want to have freedom from oppression as we understand it, but the way God understands oppression is far different than the way we understand oppression. You see, the God who came at Christmas time knew that Rome ruled the land. And what He offered to the people of Israel was not that Rome would be ousted from Israel, but rather that they would be freed from the oppression within their hearts. Because the same God who came in Christ said to us that we should pray for those in authority over us, that there's no one set over in authority over us except those set there by God. God says the freedom from oppression is not a change of leadership, but it's a change of heart. It's a different understanding of who we serve and a willingness to be submissive to the God who created us. We often long for a Messiah, someone who will come and will free us from the oppression of the land. When what God says is, I want to offer you instead a much richer and fuller understanding of who the people of God are and how you fit within the divine plan. The Messiah came offering not an end to political oppression, but an end to spiritual oppression. The second thing they wanted a king. They wanted someone who was going to stand up and make things right. But they also wanted a prophet. They wanted someone who would enhance their nation. Because part of what the Israelites were feeling is that the nation of Israel had receded in importance. That what had happened is they hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And what they desired was someone to come and stand up and speak for God. A prophet who would call down judgment on all the surrounding nations, on any nation that would speak against Israel and thereby enhance Israel. They wanted to sing, God bless Israel, land of the free. They weren't all that different than us. But we often want is someone who will stand up and will announce the superiority of America and make us feel better because we happen to be Americans. Forgetting the fact that throughout Scripture, God had talked about how His intent all along was to bless the world, to bless all the nations through the Messiah. Enhancing Israel was a cool idea, but it wasn't what God wanted. The Israelites had this idea that there would be the triumph of a particular religious system. That it would be their system, that a prophet would come and would speak, and that they would have this individual who would be able to represent God to the world. What God said instead is, you are witnesses of these things. But God said at Christmas, they came and He gave us the Holy Spirit. And He said, you know, you actually don't need the kind of prophet we had of old because now you've got the Word of God. He revealed Himself in times past through prophets, through nature. Now, today, He revealed Himself through His Son. And He didn't do that to enhance Israel. And He didn't do it to enhance America. He did it in order to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there are individuals who are part of the family of God who live in North Korea and in Cuba and in Iraq and in Iran and in Syria and in Africa and South America, all throughout the world. And when we begin to identify America as the people of God, we make the same mistake that Israel made when they said, we want a Messiah who will come and He'll act as a prophet and He will obliterate everybody else around us in order to enhance our standing as a nation. The standing as a nation which we want enhanced is the standing of the family of God. The family of God, black and white and yellow and every color in the rainbow and every nation under the sun. The dreams of Christmas, the dreams of a Messiah, cannot be so tight that we forget that God meant to bless the whole world through Christmas. They wanted a king, they wanted a prophet, and they wanted a priest. They dreamed of a Messiah who would enforce the rule. So the 3 points are that they would end oppression, enhance their nation, and enforce the rules. They wanted a priest, someone who would shepherd Israel. You know, out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Someone who would carry a club and a staff, the club to draw his people the staff to draw his sheep close to him, and the club to beat him. To make sure they beat into submission, and he set up these rules, and that he would enforce the rules. They wanted a Messiah who would make the people righteous. It's part of the whole legalistic perspective that the Pharisees had at that time. That's why they had this whole list of rules that they had to keep in order to keep from breaking the genuine rules. And it's why we oftentimes embrace legalism in our own lives. Because what we want in our own lives is someone who will enforce the rules. And so we want someone who will lead the nation and will pass a bill like the Defense of Marriage Act. I actually mentioned that in the first service, and someone didn't know what that was. It was a bill that was passed like in 1996, signed by Bill Clinton, that actually defended marriage as being between a man and a woman. How's that working out for us? Now we're just not going to enforce it because, well, we've changed our mind. Here's an idea. God doesn't change His mind about stuff. And we can't impose morality on people through legislation. We've tried throughout all of history, right? We say, well, it's illegal to drive drunk. People still do. It's illegal to take certain drugs. People still take them. It's illegal to do all sorts of things, but people still do it because you can't legislate morality. Morality comes from within. The Messiah didn't come to enforce rules. He didn't come to set up a legalistic system because He understood that legalism always fails. He understood that when we start to believe that our relationship with God is dependent upon our ability to keep the rules, we will fall flat on our face. The dream of a Messiah who would enforce the rules and make people righteous is a false dream. That they would have a priest who would represent them before God and elevate the righteousness of the nation is kind of cool that we could somehow elevate the righteousness of the nation, but the righteousness of the nation is not raised by imposing legislatively rules upon the people. The righteousness of the nation is arrived at through revival of the hearts of individuals like you and me. For the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just those who commit the five or six top five sins in your registration book. It's not just the people who are murderers and thieves and adulterers who have displeased God. It's people like you and me who have gossiped and who have lusted with our eyes and who have murdered with our hate and who have sinned. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What the Messiah that came at Christmas was not a Messiah who was going to enforce the rules, but rather a Messiah who was going to give us grace. A Messiah who was going to come and say, by the way, it's not all about you. Your relationship with God is not determined on your capability of being good. Because you are not. You are not good. It is the goodness of Christ which gains us access to the Father. And so what they got was grace. You know, they really got something far better than they desired. They wanted an end to oppression, but the Romans still ruled. They wanted to enhance their nation, but it really pretty much dissolved. And they wanted to enforce the rules, but God gave them grace. And the result of that was when Christ came at Christmas and he began to proclaim his message over the next 30 some odd years, they woke up one day and said, you know what? Let's pretend it's the day after Christmas and let's send him back. Let's trade him in. And they crucified him. We have a similar choice we can make. We can get stuck on the idea that God's going to come and fulfill our dreams to the future. He's going to end the oppression in our lives. He's going to enhance our nation, our personal lives. He's going to enforce the rules. And he's going to make sure that the people that we don't like stop doing the things we don't like them doing. Or we can understand that God came at Christmas in order to give us freedom of the Spirit. A freedom which says no matter what happens around me, I can be at peace with God. That we would understand that God gave us not a prophet who would speak out against all the sins around us, but rather one who would give us the Holy Spirit to speak against the sin in our own lives. You know, we really need to pay more attention to our own sin. I've got enough things in my own life to worry about that I can't worry about the sins of people around me. And you probably do also. And when we come to the end of Christmas and we recognize that what God gave us is not the ability to enforce the rules, to impose our understanding of righteousness upon the world around us, but rather that God came to give us grace. That God said, it's not about your ability to be perfect. You will be one day, but by then you'll be dead. It's not about your ability to keep the rules. It's about Jesus Christ. Born as a baby in a manger to a virgin to live a life which you couldn't live, not to enforce the rules, but to liberate you so that whenever you sin, you can rest upon grace and know that God still loves you. That's the message of Christmas. That's what God would give us today. He would give you a new dream, a dream that would understand that there's no temptation that can seize you, that can overpower you. But what's common to man? We often read that passage and we think, well, that means that, you know, because the next passage you all have that, you know, and God will with the temptation offer a means of escape. And we look at that and we say, well, that's just proving God's keeping track. Did you take the means of escape? And it's a real guilt inducer. But then God says, and God will give you the means to bear it. And what the key to that verse is that word seized. Because in Greek it means overcome you. That means you fall into temptation. And God has given us a way of dealing with the fact that we're imperfect. It's called grace. For God says it's not about your ability to keep the rules. It's about His love shown to us at Christmas. Exemplified on the cross. Empowered through the resurrection. Because of Jesus, we actually are free from oppression. Our life is enhanced, and we can live in a righteousness which is unencumbered by the false guilt that somehow when we mess up, God doesn't love us anymore. Let's pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to accept your grace today. Thank you that the Messiah was not just about ending the Roman oppression of Israel, but rather ending the oppression of guilt in the hearts of your children. Thank you that the Messiah was not just about enhancing the nation of Israel, but rather enhancing our status before God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for making us one, male and female, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. And thank you most of all that you have given us the key to righteousness, not through enforcing the rules, but through faith in Jesus. We thank you for grace. Amen.